Hope you had, those of you who went and attended the fundraiser banquet on Friday night and then the creation conference yesterday with Dr. Barrick. I'm sure you were blessed by that teaching and that time of encouragement in the Word of God, and just a wonderful emboldening and exhorting time, just taken back by the words of Augustine, which was 4th, 5th century, where he feared or had that temptation to fear what the science community said of what he believed from the Bible back in that day, and even more so today, and just being emboldened to understand the truth of the Word of God and the truth as it aligns with creation and what God has created in this world as a testimony of his power and his goodness and his providence and his sustenance. We come to our text this morning, and we want to be coming to the exposition of the Word at this time. We've been singing the songs of praise and songs of God's grace and God's goodness and his love for us. And we come to this important text in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. So open your Bibles to Luke 22 in verse 14. And we are, in our time going through this Gospel of Luke, we're come to the last days of Christ on earth, which is historically called the Passion Week, which is Passover week. All the Jews, especially the males, would commemorate this time as a feast, one of the three major feasts to which they would be required to come to the temple in Jerusalem and to celebrate this feast, and they would come by the beginning of the week, and they would be preparing for the Passover, which would begin Thursday night or Friday, depending upon which part of Israel you are from. And we are in the Thursday evening setting of this context, of this scene here in the Gospel of Luke. A lamb has already been selected for Passover by each family or groups of families from 10 to 20 people. And that would have been set aside and brought into the house for days beforehand. And then it was time to bring it to the Passover to be slain and the blood to be used as a symbol of the covenant of the Passover. And then they would have a feast, the roast lamb and the number of elements that would be part of the Passover feast. Those had been prepared by Peter and John in a place in which Jesus had set aside previously, which we know historically as the upper room in Jerusalem. We come to that in verse 13. They went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And now comes the celebration, the time in which they would sit down and recline. And that is where we find ourselves in verse 14. Let me read for us to begin. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. And here is this meal, which the disciples came and assuming would be like every year, which would be this annual, perpetually practiced celebration that the Jews had been doing for good 1,000 years or so, sometimes with consistency, sometimes with some inconsistency. Sometimes there were years they didn't even celebrate Passover, and it had to come back because it was part of the law. It was required. And so this is a tradition. This is a practice. This is a remembrance. And they would join together on this particular night, on sundown, and they would eat this feast, and they would recite through the Passover teaching, the history of the Jewish nation, the history of God's deliverance of the nation, the Hebrew slaves from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, rescuing them out of that enslavement and leading them into the wilderness through the Red Sea. Of course, he did that by means of 10 plagues, in which he brought judgment down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the 10th of those plagues was the Passover, in which he then transformed for them to practice this every year, to remember what God has done for you. And so the Jews should have been practicing this, and here's Jesus, who is a Jew, who is fulfilling all righteousness, who is keeping the law with perfection, is, of course, celebrating this with his disciples. But we come now to this text, and what Jesus does is he transforms it into what we call the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. There are two ordinances that the church has instituted for the church that Christ has given us that we are to practice, that we are to do this regularly, that we have been doing since day one, and those, of course, would be baptism and the Lord's table, communion. It's a commemoration of what Jesus did the night he was going to be betrayed. And so he commands the church here, do this in remembrance of me. You are to do this. You must carry this forward. And there is something of a statement here that says the end is not tomorrow. There's going to be an extension of time, and you are going to carry on, and you are going to obey certain commands of mine and do certain things that I will have you to do. And one of them is going to be this regular, perpetual table, a remembrance table on which you will do what I'm going to tell you to do right now. You're going to do this and continue to do this as a way to remember me. And Paul would say later on, 1 Corinthians 11, do this until he comes. And so we are to continue on until the second coming of Christ. This is extremely significant for us. If you consider that Jesus is laying out for the church something that we are to practice like a tradition, but more so as a symbolic memorial to remember Christ, he has in mind something here to help us so that we don't forget. We don't forget the gospel. And it is something that ties us together and unites us together in a communion together that is significant, extremely significant for the church. It's a commitment that we're to keep to the atonement, to the propitiation which Christ is going to do. Because everything he says here now, this is my body which is given for you. Something that's happening here that we are to not forget, not let just kind of fade off into history as just another tradition that's no longer a tradition. If we become a church that is known for other things besides what Christ is telling us right here, we have strayed from the original principles of the gospel of the church. If we become a social justice organization where we're just all about humanitarian things and doing good things, we have strayed from what Christ is wanting us to stay tied to from the very start of the church. That is, his death, his body given for your sins. And so we are a gospel-driven, gospel-centered, gospel-remembering, cross-glorifying, Christ our propitiation, loving and believing people. And we are always to be that. If we become a different organization where there's a false ecclesiology or a false perspective of what the church is around for, we fail to become the true church of Christ that he has laid down. So this is very significant for us to keep in mind here. When he says this, do this in remembrance of me, there's something to, this is a fixed thing. This is a commitment that you are to hold fast to and not forsake. Now the Jews in history chose to institute they followed God. They institute what is the Passover and other feasts. And they did this because this is what made them Jewish. This is what really set them apart. We were selected by God. We were chosen by God. He had his hand upon us. He saved us. He delivered us from Egypt And we are to always see that and remind ourselves, the Jew would be saying and repeating in these remembrance type of feasts, and to tell themselves, God has his hand upon us. God has covenanted with us, not with everybody, but with us. We're to remember that, and thus they practice these things. Now Jesus, what he does here, he institutes this practice in conjunction with that Passover that the Jews had for centuries practiced. And he does this as a way now to move forward for the church, as a way for us to remember our roots. There's good reason for this. Jesus has helped us to tie together the themes of the Bible from beginning to end. He connects it to the Passover feast. The themes of the Passover just are tied right in with the themes of the gospel. They're not separated from each other in two distinct religions. They are tied together. This is the redemptive plan of God. This is from the very beginning. God has chosen to redeem, and he does so through these means. God did not just cause the Hebrew people to be emancipated as a slave people. God rescued them. God delivered them. God purchased them as the firstborn. God defeated their enemies. God showed his glory to the Egyptians and to the world and to Israel that his love was upon them, and he is redeeming them and calling them out and bringing them to himself into the wilderness to meet with them in the wilderness at Mount Sinai to give them the law, that they are now to practice this law and enter into the promised land and practice that law and be blessed as the covenant people of God, that the world would see these are the people that God loves. These are the people that God's hand is upon. And so this is what they were to do. This is what God was intending to do. That last plague was to have a lamb slaughtered, the blood taken, wiped on the doorposts for a reason. Because that lamb would stand between the Jew, the Israelite, and their God. The Israelite is a sinner as anyone else is. All men are sinners. And there's a lamb that stands between us and God's wrath, God's judgment. What was coming on that night, that Passover night, it was just one night they celebrated this Passover. What was coming on that night was a terror, a terrifying thing. And God announced that and told them, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send this death angel into Egypt, and he is going to slay all of the firstborn from every house, even from the cattle. But then he said, but if you take this lamb, slay this lamb, that lamb will serve as a substitute for your firstborn. Actually, the children of Israel would be the firstborn of God by means of sacrifice. And that blood would be wiped on the doorposts. And the angel would come and see the blood and pass over that house. Very significant truths there. Very important gospel redemptive truths there. Now this ceremony was practiced with a number of things. If you turn back with me to Exodus 12, just want to walk through a few things for you just by way of putting some context into what Jesus is doing as he sits down at the table and he reclines here with his disciples. Here is what is in mind. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. In this manner he says, you shall eat it, that is the lamb, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. And here is this festival. First day, the Passover, it was tied to the unleavened Bread Festival, which was a seven-day ceremony. So you add 8 days together here, and it began with this Holy Assembly. It ended with the last day of Holy Assembly. Unleavened bread is involved. A slayed lamb is involved. And God's salvation is involved. So this lamb would prove to be an annual symbol that they're to do every year of God's deliverance. They were delivered from God's slaying judgment, his terrifying judgment of wrath. Wrath upon the Egyptian households. All the firstborn died. It was a judgment of God and the death of the innocent with an innocent substitute standing in the place of your firstborn. And a remembrance, something that is significant, that without blood, without the shedding of this blood, the judgment of God remains on the household. But through the blood sacrifice, the believer, the household, those who are in this covenant, by means of that blood, the believer is sheltered from the judgment and rescued and consecrated as the firstborn. That is the ceremony. That is the tradition. That is what God instituted. Now, the Passover feast had a lot of symbols that point to a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Lots of symbols, and we've seen that as we've been teaching through that for some weeks now, especially when Daniel Nassim came here and did the Passover Seder for us, and he taught these things. Unleavened bread was removed from the household. That was a symbol of sin, removed from the house. Sin shall be removed, or the symbols of that. Any sign of leaven, get it out. So you have unleavened bread as a sign of purification, purification for God. There'd be the washing of hands during the ceremony, another sign of purification from the defilement of the day-to-day sins, and a consecration to this holy festival. They would share the cup, they would pass the cup around, a sign of unity and oneness in the fellowship, oneness in the covenant. We are all participants and sharers of this cup. This lamb that is slain would serve as a substitute, an atonement death. Atoning death, that is a vicarious death, a substitution for, or a propitiation, propitiatory, that word means to appease, to in a way satisfying or appeasing the wrath of God. A sacrifice is necessary for that to happen. Expiation is another term that is used, meaning a covering over of our sin or amending of what is wrong, expiating these things. So one lamb that was chosen because it was spotless, blameless, or without any blemish, and this lamb would be the sacrifice. Blood on the doorposts gives us that sheltering from the judgment of God. And then there's faith. Cannot miss this. They're doing these things, but there's faith. Submitting to the Lord's salvation plan. If you don't want the judgment of God to rest upon your house, what should you do? Do what God says here. Slay an animal, this lamb, take the blood, wipe it over the house, and believe that God holds to his promises, and God will not judge you. You're trusting in that blood to protect you. There's nothing necessarily in the blood that is powerful. It's God's redemption that is the power here. He has chosen through these means to protect. The only thing that would hold the death angel back from entering your home and killing the firstborn was that blood of a spotless lamb applied to the doorposts. Joel Beakey says this about the Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb, the only perfect, wrath-appeasing, justice-satisfying lamb. Nothing was more important for Israel than the lamb God provided, the blood of which sheltered them personally and experientially from death. And nothing is more necessary for us today than the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which shelters us from eternal death. That is true. That is right. There's something in which we see those themes right here in this text in Luke 22. Jesus wants us to highlight these themes and to understand what is going to happen. Now, the disciples probably are not in tune yet as to what's going on. When he mentions this statement, I'm going to do this, and I wanted to celebrate or eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The before I suffer end of it, they're still scratching their head. What? What are you talking about? And then he starts talking about, I'm not going to drink of this or participate in this again with you until the kingdom of God. They're like, okay, is the kingdom of God coming tomorrow? Because we've got another meal we got to eat tomorrow. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? What's going on here? And so what Jesus is doing here is very important, and he's bringing in some themes here, and there's going to be some understanding for us, and we want to be able to see that. He's entering into, in a matter of hours, the actual sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He will drink the cup of God's wrath. He will be slain by God on account of our sins. And our iniquities will be placed upon this Lamb. He will bear our iniquities, and he will bear them all, and all our transgressions he will take, and all of our iniquities, all of our sin, all the things he will suffer on our behalf. This is what he was going to do in a matter of a few hours from this time. And so what he does right here is significant to that, is it not? It's not just another meal. He is laying down something that's going to teach and proclaim and to help us fix our faith upon the object of our salvation. And this is what the Lord's table is to be for us. It's called the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a Greek word for giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. We also call it communion because we commune together, we join together as a congregation. This is not something you do individually. It was never meant to be done individually. It was meant to be done in a communion amongst the brothers, amongst the disciples. And Jesus says, you are to do this in remembrance of me. You are to gather together. And so the church did that from day one. They were breaking bread, it says, and they were sharing the cup of the Lord on the Lord's table in remembrance of Christ. And they did this regularly as congregations and house churches and the bigger congregations. This is what would be communion or the Last Supper. The Lord's table, where the elements of bread and the cup are prepared and distributed here. Let's take a look at this. And it is important for us to learn this because I believe that it is very easy for the church to lose sight of the importance of communion. And we begin to go into the sacrilege side of it, or we turn it into some mystical whatever that becomes almost cultic in its performance. We want to see the elements. We want to see the principles. We want to see what Jesus has for us to learn and what it teaches us when we gather for communion and we take up the cup and take up the bread. Let's see what it says here. First of all, first principle I want us to see right from the get-go is the loving celebration. The loving celebration, verse 14. When the hour had come, that hour would imply that Peter and John had prepared all that day, Thursday, got the food together, the bitter herbs, the chereseth, the unleavened bread, and the wine, and then this lamb. Of course, that was the big deal. Get the lamb out on the spit and start barbecuing this thing, get it ready to go, because at sundown, that's when Passover begins. That's when you're supposed to celebrate this. And so when the sun goes down, the meal begins, and they bring everything in, and that hour had come. The sun had gone down on Thursday. And he, it says, reclined at table. And so they made their way up to the upper room. This is not a large crowd. This would be the apostles. There may be a few others that were with him in the upper room. And he and with his apostles, and they reclined at table. And so they sat down at the table. It was prepared. They were now going to celebrate the Passover feast. That would be Thursday night. And reclining is interesting because we read that in Exodus 12. Exodus 12 kind of says that you're to do this and prepare this in haste. You have staff in hand. You'd gird your loins, you'd get ready, you have shoes on. Why? Because that night, God was going to deliver them. God was going to bring the judgment upon them, and then he was going to move the heart of Pharaoh to change his mind and change his will and change his intentions from keeping them there to saying, no, you go out, you leave us. So that night after they ate, they're to be ready, pack it all up, you're leaving. And so that was the Passover meal, and that was intended for that. But here, this is past history. They reclined. They laid down. They're not going anywhere. This is going to be a celebration, a remembrance, a joyful celebration, a loving celebration where we come together as brothers, as we come together as covenant people, and our love for God and love for each other and celebrating together for what God has done for us. And so it was a celebration. John chapter 13 through chapter 17, we see this is a long, extended meal. A lot of chapters there, a lot of teaching going on. A lot of things that Jesus has to say during this time right here. This is not a quick, short, fast food drive-through thing. They would recline, they would spend time with each other, and Jesus desired, he desired to have this time with them. Verse 15, he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There's something of an intensity to Jesus' words, a passion to his words. There's a love here. He wanted to have this time before he suffered. This was a set-apart time in his mind and his heart. We're going to spend some time here. Things are happening, and that train is coming down the track. But before that happens, I'm not letting it happen until we have this time. And he earnestly desire to celebrate this and eat this Passover. Why this Passover? Because this is the last one, the last official one. He knows what is about to happen. And this last meal is going to be special. This is the last opportunity for fellowship with his disciples, the last opportunity where they'll be reclining, resting, enjoying the company of each other. And during the Passover, they'd be talking about the Passover. There'd be a time in the Word and the time of looking back at what God has done in remembrance of God's glorious salvation and deliverance of the children of Israel and all the blessings of the covenant that was there and all the blessings that God intended to do with this nation as he took them out into the wilderness, gave them the law, protected them, gave them the land, established them as a nation. It all began right here with the Passover from Egypt. So this is a time where it would be a joyful time. It would be a celebratory time. But this is the time that Jesus shows his love and finishes that, really completes that. Just want to highlight this one verse in John 13:1. When this meal began, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father," John 13:1, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And it's as if, and here's how he did it. And he moved right on into the Passover feast and he washed their feet, showing a sign of his service, the love for them and the example he wanted them. And he began to speak to them in John chapter 14 about, "I'm going away." And they got sorrowful about that. "You're leaving us." "No, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you and take you to that place." So he speaks to them encouraging words about that future glory. And he tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the way to the Father." And he speaks about the Holy Spirit, encouraging them that the Holy Spirit I will send to you. I will leave you, but I will not leave you. I will not leave you alone. I will give you the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity is going to come and dwell with you and in you and amongst you and lead you and help you. And he spoke about the vine and the branches. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. "Abide in me. Abide in my words. Abide in my truth. Abide in my life. You abide in me, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. I may not be here physically, but you abide in me and fruit will come." Gospel fruit and power for ministry. There will be persecution. He talked about that in chapter 16. And then he prayed for them in chapter 17 called the High Priestly Prayer. So this is a significant, this is an intimate time that he would spend for these and with these disciples. Especially that High Priestly Prayer where he lifts them up to the Father and prays for them and said, one of those statements there, "Father, do not take them out of the world. Send them in the world, but protect them and give them my love. give them my power. And the prayer would be this high priestly prayer, like the high priest would pray over the people and the congregation of Israel. Christ would pray for his church, his disciples. A very important celebration is now coming. And thus, he says, I earnestly desired to have this with you before I suffer. Love. Love is really an important matter here. How much the Lord loves us. He wanted to have this one last supper with them to show his love. And then there's secondly, verse 16, the longing condition. The longing condition. For I will tell you, I will not eat it, this meal, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he looks ahead here. There's an emphatic negative that is stated here. For I tell you, I will not, I absolutely will not, I will never again eat this until. There's an until there. Passover meal, its perpetual annual celebration, will conclude this night. There are no divinely authorized Passovers in this age, and Jesus will not participate in it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Until implies a transition met by certain conditions. He will be there at that time. He will share again with them. And what is that time? When the kingdom of God is fulfilled. And it is fulfilled when our redemption is complete. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, until he comes. We're to do this communion celebration, waiting until he comes. And when he comes, then we share at table with him. It is significant to see that. When he's preaching that the kingdom of God has come near, throughout his ministry, the kingdom of God has come near, there's going to be a time that until where it's no longer coming near, it's here. And we will sit at table and we will join in a feast with our Savior. The kingdom of God will have that fellowship between us and him that is perfect. It's a place of righteousness, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of victory. He says, I'm not going to eat again. Between them, then, at this particular point and at that time when I come again, there's going to be different conditions going on. I want you to do some things in remembrance of me, but we'll wait. We will anticipate. We will long for this time when the condition is finally fulfilled. By the way, Revelation 19, in verse 9, if you haven't seen this text, this is the chapter in the book of Revelation that speaks of when the Lord Jesus returns, comes this earth, judge, his second coming. In verse 9, it says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the until. All things fulfilled when we sit, celebrate with the Lord at his marriage feast. The Jews understood something of this. They anticipated the kingdom to be something like this, where there'll be a celebration. We will sit down. We will join in a feast together. Chapter 14, verse 15, a question was posed to Jesus by some Pharisees. And when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yeah, blessed, but are you going to be there? This is the question Jesus says to him. Back up another chapter, chapter 13 of Luke, verse 28. And Jesus said this, in that place, looking ahead to the future, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the king in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last will be first, and some are first will be last. There is a time that's coming. There's a time that is coming. And the fulfillment of it will be in that kingdom of God. All things fulfilled as we sit and recline in the kingdom of God with all the saints, the Abraham and the Isaacs and the Jacobs and the prophets and the Moses and David and all the rest and the apostles, and we will recline at table in the kingdom of God with our Savior. Called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the kingdom of God, all these things tied together to that time. The condition, it is fulfilled. The condition on the fulfillment that Christ accomplishes on the cross. And we all enter through the blood of Christ, sheltered by the precious blood of Christ. That Passover was a type had a significance of a greater deliverance that would be accomplished by God. God provided a lamb that the Passover would happen and they would not be judged. And the firstborn would not die. But that was picturing something greater. That was a shadow of things to come. The real substance would be the Lamb of God, Christ. And the Isaiah 53 suffering Messiah. He would bear our sins. He would bear our transgressions. He would bear our iniquities. He would be smitten. He'd be struck on our case. His blood would be shed and shelter us from the judgment of God. That is the fulfillment. That is how we enter into relationship with God and the covenant that we'll call, and we'll see here, is the new covenant. So this is the longing condition. Something's going to happen in the next day as part of that. Christ will die. The Lamb will be slain. Something will happen in the distant future, and the kingdom will come. And then Jesus will recline at table and eat. Third principle here we want to see, the last cup. The last cup. Verse 17 and 18. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." There's a finality to this cup. Now, this cup is one of four. I don't know if there are four different cups. One of four times in which the cups would be passed during the Passover feast. This would probably be the first time. There's a reason for that, because we have two times he passes the cup in this text itself. And we would probably say this would be the first one of the Passover, and then the next one would be the third one of the Passover. And there are those who would question whether he passed the fourth one, if he did at all. But here is this cup. It's a cup that is known in the Passover celebration as the cup of sanctification, or they would say the cup of blessing in some ways. There's a finality to this. It took up this, and this particular sanctification cup where the Lord had set them aside, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I have chosen you, and I will separate you. And so they would celebrate that, or they would learn that and teach that theme in the Passover by this cup being passed. He took up that cup, and he gave it to them, and they drank that. And then he said, "As you take it, divide it among yourselves, for I would tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God." This is it. This is the last of it. We will stop this night with this thing and what it involves, because something greater is going to happen. And then when the kingdom of God comes, then we will take up and we will celebrate together and drink together. Four cups taken. The first is the sanctification cup. Second was called the judgment. "I will deliver you from your slavery," as they said, and they would pass that cup. The third is the redemption cup. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." He did that through the judgments of the plagues, which would be the second cup symbolized. This third cup would be symbolized more so in the Passover and the final redemption. And then the fourth cup of praise and restoration. "I will take you to be my people." It's something of the praise and celebration. You might see that fourth cup is really picturing the kingdom, when we're in the kingdom taking up this time. And so here he takes up this cup and he gives thanks as a prayer of thanksgiving by the head of the household at the beginning of this Passover celebration, and Jesus would take up that responsibility. He would be like the host of this meal, and thus the meal would begin. They would drink that cup, and then they begin to sing the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 113, 114, and they begin to eat, passing the bitter herbs. Remember what the bitter herbs represented. Oh, remember how bitter was the slavery in Egypt, in our time of Egypt. And then there would be the son's question, "What does all this mean?" And he would begin to explain those things to the family and the washing of hands. And then they would just begin to go into the full Passover regalia. But then he adds this statement, "I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." His life he had lived with them is coming to a sudden end now. There'll be no time for leisure, no time for celebration, no time for feasting, not another meal on the docket here. This is it. We'll end right here, and we will not drink again, and I will not drink it with you again until you are in the kingdom with me. That kingdom is not here at this time. It will come in the future. So the prevailing circumstances now, there'll be his death. He will leave them. There'll be the hostility. There'll be martyrdoms. Then the church will be going through what it'll be going through, continuing in evil days and darkness, proclaiming the gospel, no rest, no peace until glory. And then the kingdom comes, and then they sit, and they drink of the vine. So he's teaching them things here. He's laying some things down for them to understand. And he puts the focus here on the kingdom of God. There's an end times or eschatological interest here. I'm not going to drink this until I drink it again in the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes and is yet to come, when it comes, we're going to sit and we're going to recline and we're going to celebrate and we're going to drink together. And there's something of that. He's just spoken about the kingdom coming in chapter 21. So Luke wants us to keep that in mind, that Christ and his heart is the hope of glory, and these things to encourage them to look to glory and look to what Christ has prepared for them when he returns. I want to read this text here in Isaiah chapter 11. Just so we think, oh yeah, the kingdom of God. Well, whatever that means. Well, there's some things here in the minds and the hearts of the disciples when they understand what the kingdom of God means. And they understand the implications of what he's saying here. We're going to drink, we're going to eat in the kingdom of God, a glorious time waiting for us. Isaiah 11. It's a chapter about Christ, a prophetic chapter about Jesus as the reigning king, the son of David, and he'll be sitting under conditions that will transform Israel as a time of glory and rest and peace. Look at these words. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. Of course, Jesus is the son of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The idea here is that the tree of Jesse, the family line, has been cut down. And this is happening in the judgments at that time of Isaiah. He will take the kingdom away, and it will be laid on hold for later things. But then a shoot will grow up at some time in the future. And from that stump will this shoot come. And here we're talking about the branch, and that's a title given to Christ the Messiah. It says this, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I mean, is that not a good description of the life of Christ in the Gospels? Spirit of wisdom and counsel and knowledge and power. Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he goes on, the rest of that chapter, about the restoration of Israel, about the kingdom of this great king. And they will all come to him, and they will all stream to him from far parts, and he'll make a highway unto the Lord in Jerusalem. So we have this hope in the hearts of any Jew that would see this. And so he's saying, right now, we're celebrating Passover, but there's coming a kingdom. It's yet to be here. And when that kingdom comes, I will sit, I will recline, and we will drink again. But until then, this is it. This is the last cup. Things will stop from this point until he returns. But then he changes things. And he begins to speak to them in these terms here. And this is fourthly here, the legislated communion. This would be the last cup of the Passover observance that will not be taken up until the kingdom comes. And then the legislated communion. And he took bread, verse 19. This is the unleavened bread of the Passover. He takes it, and when he had given thanks, I mean, it seems like we're following through with Passover traditions and Passover patterns. And he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." Uh-oh. We just changed something right there. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, this would be the third cup of redemption. After they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That's a very significant statement right there. Because Passover is part of the old covenant. Passover is part of the law and the covenant with Israel. Now we're moving into something new. And he's legislating for them a new communion. He now prepares the church for what they are to do during the church age. And by the way, he's not saying, "Okay, what I want you to do is set up an altar, ordain some priests, get a host, get some bread, do a little jingling, and we're going to have this cool mass going on here." That is a development through centuries later. What he does is he takes the simple elements of Passover and turns them into now a new legislated communion. Bread and the cup. In the Passover, the bread represented unleavened purity, removal of sin, defilement, anything left in the household from Egypt is to be taken out of the leaven and we're to purify ourselves and consecrate ourselves. It was the unleavened because they were leaving behind the leaven of Egypt and we were setting themselves apart as the people of God and meeting God at Sinai. Great symbolism there regarding sin. So he takes up bread, the unblemished Lamb of God, and sin will be dealt with on the cross. He now transforms these rich symbols now. And I'm going to give you four things, four teachings here that we are to hold to and understand about communion that will help us as we try to understand it best and how it is to be practiced. First, it's a symbolism of remembrance. A symbolism of remembrance. He said, as he took up the bread and he took up the cup, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He starts with the bread, and then he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread will now symbolize Jesus' body, Jesus' giving of his life on the cross for them. The word is, you're not to take it as, "This has now become my body." It's not to be taken that way. What it is "This conveys my body. This signifies, this represents my body." So when you do this and you gather together and we take up the bread, here's what's going to convey the body of the Lord given on the cross, slain for you. You're to remember what God did for you on the cross in Christ. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. So here he says, a symbolism to remind you of Christ's death. Jesus is not unfamiliar with teaching and using symbols. He used a lot of them. On this very night, in the midst of teaching these things, he used the symbol of the vine. "I'm the vine, you are the branches." Jesus doesn't turn himself into, or some grapevine doesn't turn into Jesus, and the wine doesn't turn into Jesus' blood or sustenance and life. It's just a symbol to teach us about the significance of spiritual life in Christ. He talks about the door. He's the cornerstone. He's the living bread from heaven. "You ate manna from Moses. I am the bread of life that's come down to heaven. He who eats me and he eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live." He's surely not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about symbolism. He's the fountain. He gave living water. He's the rock. He's the lamb. He's the shepherd. Lots of symbols. Here's one more, and in this particular communion, it is a remembrance, a memorial type of symbol. Do this. Do this. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and other traditions, by the way, not just them, think that in the Mass, we are to transport Jesus from the past into the present and make a repetitive offering, which would be a re-sacrificing of Christ is used. And they say, well, it's not really, but, well, you got an altar. And the bread's called the host. The host is that which is sacrificed. You have a priest. His job is to sacrifice. And you have the breaking, and their idea is the giving of life and sharing of that. And then they transform all of the elements into the actual body and blood of Jesus, though you can't really see the bones and flesh. But in a mystical way, that really is the body of Jesus. So you can technically be saying that you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood by performing this ceremony. This is what the Mass celebration. The problem is they're trying to bring Jesus forward, and this celebration is meant to look back. It's meant to remember what he did. Biblical communion transports us backwards to the cross in remembrance of that perfect work on the cross. We don't need to make another sacrifice anymore. We don't need another priest to come before an altar and offer something on that altar anymore. What he has done is perfect. Eating and drinking is a way to symbolize our communion in the life and death of Christ, which was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's saying you are to repeat this, practice this as a perpetual meal in remembrance for what I did for you on the cross regularly. And the church did that. They did that. It's a symbolism of remembrance. Secondly, it's a substitutionary atonement. Note these words in these verses. This is my body, which is given for you. My body is given for you. Substitute. Vicarious. Substitution. My body was slain for yours, for your life. Jesus has taken your place. Jesus will bear your guilt. His judgment was your judgment. He took it upon him. Your punishment is now his. Just like the lamb and the Passover bore the penalty of sins of the offerer, and that blood symbolized that it has been satisfied and it now shelters you from the judgment of God because it took the judgment for you. Atonement. The idea, a substitutionary atonement, a payment to God to satisfy God's justice, God's wrath, God's righteousness, and God's law. It is satisfied here. And he's saying, my body will be given for you. Now they're like, well, what do you mean? They will see what's going to happen in a matter of 12 hours from this point. He will be on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for them. They will understand it eventually, as we understand it now. That payment has to be a death. That payment has to involve the blood-atoning death of a perfect lamb. He is announcing to his apostles, his life will be given for them, his blood will be shed for them, and he will satisfy the righteousness of God on their behalf. There are great themes here, gospel themes that he just lays out. This is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remind yourself constantly why you are where you are, how you call yourself a Christian today. 2 Corinthians 5:14, just these words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Why is he not counting their trespasses against them? Because he put the trespasses on the Messiah. He bore our trespasses. He bore our transgressions. He is the one who took the guilt upon himself. In verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the imputation. For our sake, we're the sinner. We bear the guilt. He took our place. And he, the righteous one, then imputes his righteousness to us. We take his place in a manner, in that symbolism. We now receive the blessings of Christ for his righteous life on account of his atonement. Third, you also see an element of the inauguration of the new covenant. So he says, this is my body, which is for you. You're doing this in remembrance of me. And then he says, he took up the cup after that, after they'd eaten. The meal had been eaten. This is the last, one of the last cups, the third one. They would take up the cup of redemption here. And he says, this cup that is poured out for you, again, there's that substitution, is the new covenant in my blood, is the new covenant. Very significant is that. We read about that this morning. 2 Corinthians 2 and 3. Passover was one of the major feasts of the old covenant. It's directly connected to the law, the sacrifice of the priesthood, the temple, the Sabbaths, etc. And Jesus is now instituting or inaugurating or ratifying a new covenant, the new covenant. This is not another legislation of laws, by the way. I'm going to give you a new set of laws to keep and do your best. No, this is a new disposition now. In the new covenant, you are now made right before God. Now Jesus is inaugurating this new approach to God through his perfect sacrificial atonement, where we don't need to sacrifice animals anymore like we did in the first covenant. His death is going to replace all of that. All of those are shadows. His is the substance. And the new covenant stands by the substance of Christ's death. New covenant, the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel, talks about the forgiveness of sins, talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, talks about giving us a new heart. You're born again, you're a new creature, you're given a new heart, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. You fulfill the law. The law of the old is now written on the heart so that we can obey. The Spirit is poured into our lives permanently. The covenant is no longer exclusively for Israel. It is now for Gentiles as well. We all enter into that together through Christ. We are now in the new covenant. He is beginning this here. And it would all start with the next one, the ratification by his blood. It's all ratified by him shedding blood. That's how covenants are ratified. In my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Exodus 24, verse 8, significant teaching about that. Why blood? What's the point of blood? It says, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. It's the blood of the covenant is Christ's blood. The shedding of blood, the giving of life is necessary. This is the precious blood of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read a few things here just to clarify. Verse 11, Hebrews 9:11. And when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's how important it is. Verse 18, same chapter. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. That would be Moses, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, verse 8:28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Sacrifice brought the two parties together. Blood ratified the covenant, dealt with sin. God is satisfied, and he's satisfied for the perfect blood of Christ, the perfect offering of Christ. Reconciliation is with God. It's always required by a death because we're the sinners. Thus, we're sheltered We are sheltered under the blood of Christ from God's judgment for our sin. That's what this new covenant marks. And communion declares the Lord's death for our sins. We are sheltered from God's judgment. We celebrate that. We celebrate that. We eat the bread to show that we live by the bread of life who sustains us in our journey through the wilderness until we reach the promised land. We live. Every man lives not by bread alone, but by the word of God, the living word of God, and Christ himself who is that bread of life. We drink the cup of the blood to declare that he has sheltered us from God's judgment, that his blood speaks for us to save us and come in covenant relationship to us. Celebrate this. This is what Christ is telling his disciples. This is how it's going to be now. Do this in remembrance of me. They might not get it at this point. Quite frankly, as we get to the next verses, you'll see that they really don't get it. But they will. They'll learn. They'll be taught again. Now let me close with this. The blood of Christ shelters you from God's judgment. Still does. And unless you believe in Christ fully, you are exposed to God's judgment. You must take shelter beneath his blood. Without his death standing in the gap in the way between you and God's judgment, you are exposed to the judgment of God. Your house, your life will come before him. And you must by faith place your faith in the blood of Christ shed for you on the cross, on your spiritual doorpost, if you want to put it that way, between the holy God and your own sinfulness. His justice is absolute. His holiness is fully offended. And the blood of Christ is absolutely necessary for you and I and fully satisfying to God. It had to be shed. It must be applied. It must be received. So take refuge in Christ. In the blood of Christ who perish, or you will perish forever like the Egyptians. And you will perish in your sins. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for what you've done through Christ. Thank you for the communion practice, this ordinance that we are to do regularly to remind ourselves of your perfect work for us, that we are in the new covenant, that we're sheltered by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the atonement of Christ. And it is this what we celebrate. And we're thankful, Lord, for your saving grace as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.